So we are going through stories of Jesus this summer. Last week we read, there's a series of agriculturally themed stories that we're beginning with. Last week was about a man who sowed seed and it kept growing in places that it didn't belong. And this week, Jesus continues in that theme. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 24, it can be found on page, is it still 13 and 14? I have a feeling that was left from last week and I didn't check the page number. Probably 14. Yeah, page 14. This story from Jesus. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And he answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may your word dwell within us. May it be seed that germinates and sprouts and brings life. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of each heart here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a problem with paper. It seems to multiply in my life. If you have walked into my office here at church, it's not just paper, to be completely honest, things multiply in my life. And if you walk into my office here at church, you may have noticed Leah's desk is always clear. The only thing that is ever on that is the project she is working on at that particular moment. Not so much my desk. When I left a couple weeks ago to Wyoming, so that if either Alfredo or Tamara wanted to use my desk to prepare for worship, I just gathered all the papers on the desk, put them in a pile, and stuck them on a shelf. When this is so true of who I am and who I have always been, that when I left the first church I served back in Maryland, Chrissy may or may not remember this. This is Chrissy Johnson. She was in my youth group in Maryland. She's now a big star. She's in Waste Watchers, the musical. Here's the plug. So So when I left the church, the pastor's wife, Betty Buck, did this wonderful drawing of a file cabinet exploding with papers. And on it, she lettered, "This is not clutter. This is the Skilling freeform filing system." I am so frustrated and admittedly at times shamed by my inability to keep a clean and neat desk, a clean and neat car, clean and neat garage. The reason you're not seeing the picture is I still have not found that since the move 2 years ago. It's somewhere in our garage. But I also am frustrated in my inability to keep a neat and clean life. That's really far more troubling than the stuff, the messiness of life, right? The way that things like faith and church and life can become cluttered. Sometimes I think that these areas ought to be neat and clean. I want the answers to life to be simple, theological questions to be clear-cut. I want to be assured that this is true, this is holy, this is where I belong. But I find that life is far more cluttered than that. And just when I feel like I get a proverbial clean desk, the wind of the Spirit blows through and everything gets messed up all over again. Reminds me of an old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon in which Calvin expresses his frustration with the cluttered complexity of life. Calvin and Hobbes are walking through the woods, and that is their backyard, and Calvin laments, "I don't really like real experience. It's too hard to figure out. You never know what's going on. You don't have control over events. I prefer to have life filtered through television. That way you know events have been packaged for your convenience. I like a narrative imposed on life so everything proceeds to a tidy conclusion. And if you don't like what's happening, click, you change the channel and there's something different. That's how life should be." And doesn't Calvin speak for us all? Wouldn't we all prefer a narrative imposed on life so that everything logically proceeds to a nice, tidy conclusion? Don't you wish that when life got too complicated, too confused, too cluttered with events and issues that have no clear answers, you could respond with a click and you just had a new story? That's how I suspect Matthew wanted life to work. Of all of the gospel writers, Matthew is the most concerned with the final judgment, the day when all of life's untidiness will be cleared up and cleared away. He seems to like things categorized and filed. He's the one to record the story of the wise versus the foolish virgins, the one to remind us that in the end we will all be divided like sheep and goats. And he seems to want to paint creation and salvation in black and white so that everything can be labeled either good or bad. People can be viewed as faithful or wicked, which determines whether they are blessed or cursed. So you have to give Matthew credit. For as much as he would like to view God and faith from behind a clean desk, he goes ahead and includes this story of Jesus. At first glance, it appears that it might just be more of the same black and white. The kingdom of God, the people in the pews can be divided into two groups, wheat and weeds. But where things begin to get cluttered and messy is that they're both growing together in the same field. And the messiness of the field is allowed to remain. Wheat and weed growing together, a field of wheat marred by the presence of weeds, which is definitely not what the farmer had in mind at the beginning. For the farmer in this story, we learn, purchases the very best seed available. And unlike the sower in last week's story, he carefully sows it into his field. Everything is going along fine until one night an enemy sneaks in and sows weed into the field as well. The weed described here is likely darnel, a plant related to wheat. It looks a lot like wheat, and so it hides well in a wheat field. But can be poisonous if too much finds its way into the harvest and then eventually into your loaf of bread. The usual way of dealing with it in a field was to weed. In the earliest stages, it would be too difficult to figure out which was wheat, which was darnels, but usually as the wheat grew, farmers would send women and children into the fields to pull out the weeds once or twice before the harvest. In the process, a certain percentage of the wheat would get mistakenly pulled up as well. But to leave the weeds alone was a risky plan. The weeds could choke the good plants, and if allowed to grow to seed, the next season you would be guaranteed a bumper crop of weeds. Yet that is exactly what the owner of the field instructs the workers to do. In spite of the fact that they offer to take the action themselves, in spite of their apparent eagerness to root up the weeds, clear out the unneeded and potentially dangerous clutter, present the owner with this beautiful, pure field, their suggestion is a logical one. and yet it's not the one the owner chooses. Instead, the owner tells them to be cautious and patient and promises that in the end it will all be sorted out. In the meantime, relax. Let it be. Don't be so eager to clean it all up and wrap it up tightly into nice, neatly sorted bundles. In the owner's eclectic view of agriculture, it wasn't yet time. While this parable may have many meanings, as parables often do, at least one message I take away from it is this: God's grace is not a neat and tidy thing. We're not justified by keeping clearly demarked lines between us and them. Rather, the kingdom is more about helping people find identity and healing than it is about keeping everything neatly in its place. I know this is tough for Presbyterians. You know, we like things decent and in order. But this is Jesus in this story. And the reality is the church is filled with all kinds of seed. In fact, each of us is filled with all kinds of seed. And our energy as God's worker ought to be to nourish the wheat in our midst and not worry if some weeds get a little help along the way, trusting that in the end, God will get it all sorted out. But in the meantime, wanting to ensure that there is as much wheat as possible when we reach the end. Plus, the truth is, for the church to attempt to do the weeding ourselves is risky business, for it can lead us into isolationism. In an effort to keep ourselves pure, we can be tempted to withdraw from the world to avoid the danger of corruption. It might even cause us to withdraw from those with whom we differ, out of fear that they might be weed rather than just another type of wheat. The truth is, we're not wise enough to know the difference all the time, and it isn't always easy to tell good plants from bad. A few years ago, when we were living in St. Louis, I brought some columbine home from a trip to Wyoming. And I did this because I wanted at least a little bit of my home west in my Midwest yard. And the columbine did great. It loved our yard. It grew, it spread, it was marvelous. But at least one plant didn't make it. And that's because my husband Steve, in an effort to pull up the oak trees that were sprouting up all through our yards, mistakenly pulled up some columbine as well. And if it's tough to tell plants apart, how much harder and more complicated is it when it comes to people? People, our institutions, and our issues are complex. We are wheat and weed mixed together with no guarantees about which will win out in the end. We have all met good people who suddenly find their life choked by weed and do something completely destructive and out of character, run away with the pool man, steal from work, turn their back on their best friend. And we have all known apparently hopeless characters, people everyone has given up on, who turn out to be the saints of God. And so Jesus tells us a story that teaches us to be cautious with our judgments and patient with each other's clutter, encouraging us all to encourage growth together in a messy kingdom until the end, when everything will get sorted out, when even the weeds can be gathered and dried into useful bundles for a fuel-poor Palestine. So here's how Barbara Brown Taylor retells this story. One afternoon in the middle of the growing season, a bunch of farmhands decided to surprise their boss and weed his favorite wheat field. No sooner had they begun work, however, than they began to argue, first about which of the weed-looking things were weeds, and then about the rest of the weeds. Did the Queen Anne's lace pose a real threat to the wheat, or could it stay for decoration? And the blackberries, they would be ripe in just a week or so, but they were, after all, weeds, or were they? And the honeysuckle, it seemed a shame to pull anything that smelled so sweet. About the time they had gotten around to debating the purple asters, the boss showed up and ordered them out of the field. Dejected, they did as they were told, Back at the barn, he took their machetes away from them, poured them some lemonade, and made them sit down, where they could watch the way the light moved across the field. At first, all they could see were the weeds, and what a messy field it was, what a discredit to them and their profession. But as the summer wore on, they marveled at the profusion of growth. Tall wheat surrounded by tall goldenrod, ragweed, brown-eyed Susans. The tares and the poison ivy flourished alongside the Cherokee roses and the milkweed, and it was a mess, but a glorious one. And when they had all bloomed and ripened and gone to seed, the reapers came. Carefully, gently, expertly, they gathered the wheat, made the rest into bricks for the oven where the bread was baked. And the fire that the weeds made was excellent. And the flour that the wheat made was excellent. And when the harvest was over and the owner called them all together and broke bread with them, bread that was the final distillation of that whole messy, gorgeous, mixed-up field, they all agreed that it was like no bread any of them had ever tasted before, and that it was very, very good. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. Amen.